On behalf of the Christians that meet at this little gospel hall, I'd like to very warmly welcome you all to this service of remembrance of our dear brother Bill Dornan. He has a number of other names that people fondly remember him by, but of course, Granddad, Dad, Paddy, and such like. We are glad to have you here today to just pay our last respects, but also to have an opportunity to hear something about what Bill come to know and come to love about the Lord Jesus. We're going to start with our opening hymn on our order of service. It says, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. And in his latter weeks, he was singing this and trying to sing it to people and remembering the words. We have the words before us, and they're very precious. So if you're able to stand to sing, we're going to sing after the introduction and the words of the first hymn on our order of service. Thank you.
So I'll change.
just going to start with a brief word of prayer and just commend our time to God's blessing as we remember our dear brother Bill. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful this afternoon to be able to be here together today. And whilst it is a sad occasion, we are grateful that we are here. In months gone by, people couldn't have gathered in such a way as this, and we are so grateful that we can come together and pay our respects to a dear man, known to us in different ways, perhaps a brother, perhaps a father, grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather. In so many ways, our Father, we give thee thanks that we can remember Bill and the many positive things that he brought into our lives. And our Father, we give thanks that today we can also remember that at a time in Bill's experience, he came to know the Lord Jesus. He came to trust him as his Savior. And he knew what it meant to know heaven as his final destiny, his home, where the Lord Jesus is. And so we just pray, our Father, today, and we think of the family. We know they are mourning. We know they are sad. But we know that Bill would not want us to grieve others that have no hope. For our God and Father, we give thanks that the Lord Jesus has come to give us hope and show us that there is life after death. There is an everlasting life we can enjoy through faith in him. And so we pray that as we sing some hymns and as we remember Bill's life, we might just again give thanks, not just for him, but thanks to a God who is gracious. Thanks to a God who is merciful and forgiving and all loving. Wonderful things when the Bible we see when we know that Jesus loves even me. And so we give thanks for each and every heart here today and pray a blessing upon all of them. And we ask these things and just commit our time in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, it's almost impossible to condense Bill's 88 years into a 10-minute summary. But that's what I've been asked by Bill and by the family to do, to share a few words about Bill's life with you. Now, family was a very big part of Bill's life, and it's a testament to his love that he had that so many of the family are able to be here with us today. Bill and his wife Glenys were blessed with 8 children: Maxine, Anne, Margaret, Tony, Richard and Philip. Sadly, Gary and Stephen passed away before our dear brother Bill did. And then there's the grandchildren: Karen, Emma, Roxanne, Andrew, Bethany, Jason, Amy, Alex, Anne-Marie, Carl, Michael, Tanya, Kirsty, and Andrew. And the great-grandchildren, number 31, now I'm not going to read them out. But he also had one great-great-granddaughter as well. Now, please forgive me if I've missed anyone out. Bill has a big family, and he has a big heart, too, for them all. It's a particular note that the family have been exceptionally good at caring for Bill in the latter years, and especially in these last months when Bill's health declined. Anne opened up her home to Bill, and he moved in to live with her for the final 3 years. And the family kept a loving presence with him during those last weeks, caring and for him, chatting with him, sharing memories, and keeping him up to date with the family news. They wonderfully encouraged him by reading the Bible to him and playing Christian hymns for him to enjoy. And this has been particularly touching as the family understood how much all this meant to their beloved dad and granddad. Bill was born in County Antrim, Northern Ireland, on the 16th of December, 1933. He was one of 9 siblings and survived by Meeta and Betty, neither of whom are able to come today. Bill recalled with some amusement that he had 3 official birthdays. The 18th of December is the date he remembers as a child. However, his birth certificate apparently was incorrect, and he was then issued with a new one saying the 12th of December when he went into the army at 26 for 2 years. However, after that, a further check was made in Belfast, and the correct date was in fact the 16th of December. Bill liked to do things differently. Now, Bill left Northern Ireland in 1954 and came to Coventry. He came over with a friend and they stayed at a local boarding house. That happened to be the same boarding house that was run by the parents of one Glenys, his wife-to-be. His friends soon abandoned him in Coventry and returned to Northern Ireland. Bill stayed, and as some might say, the rest is history. Bill and Glenys were married in 1965. Their first child, Maxine, was born before Bill had his stay in the army. Everyone had to do national service in England at that time. Tragically, three of Bill's cousins were killed in the war. Bill himself never had to go to the front line. He was instead a dispatch rider stationed at Aldershot. The children, they continued to arrive, and it must have been a busy family home. Anne, Richard and Gary shared a love of ponies and horses in their younger days. Dad supported them in their interest, and they kept their four-legged family members on a farm, of course, having to frequently visit them. The farm changed hands around 1990 and was bought by Dave and Manjit, who were happy for the horses to remain there. As a result, they became great friends with the family, especially Bill, or as they knew him, Paddy. That friendship would last right until the time when Bill passed away. One of the horses pulled a carriage, and Bill would drive that for his funeral, looking very smart in his top hat and tails, and hence the nod to that, as we have seen this afternoon. Bill's main employment of 25 years was to be a long-distance lorry driver for Woodcocks, coal merchants and haulage. Bill would traverse the country, getting to know the length and breadth of the land, and he would tell a fair few stories of his escapades while driving. And there weren't really many parts of the country they didn't know pretty well as a result. Before finishing work, Bill had a part-time job as a driver for Dave, the car salesman. He would sometimes be carrying an awful lot of cash. He was also trusted with blank checks to go and pick up purchases and then drive them home. It's lovely that Dave and Manjit are able to be with us today. And we will be enjoying some of Bill's favorite authentic Indian cuisine with their help later. Now, a bit about Bill's testimony. Now, life can be full of ups and downs. And for all of us, of course, we know this, and Bill too. He felt that God really intervened in a time of his life which was very difficult and gave him space and time to believe the gospel message. Message of good news, and it's a message we'll hear a little bit more about later from Bill's friend Andrew. As a Christian, Bill knew the ongoing support and presence of God through the following good times and, of course, some of the bad ones, the more difficult ones. Before Bill trusted Jesus as his personal savior, he had a taste for strong drink, and that got into some serious trouble with the law. Bill visited his sister in Ireland and confessed his troubles to her, and she very generously, graciously, gave Bill an open invitation to come and visit them anytime. During one of Bill's visits, he went along to the gospel hall and heard the gospel under the preaching of Tom McNeill and Clifford Lowe. He then had some subsequent visits, and he would return to the gospel hall again, and the word of God was now having an effect on him. Bill knew he needed to confess his sins to Jesus Christ. Just before returning to England at the age of 60, he did do that. He put his trust in the Lord Jesus as his personal savior. Now, faced with the prospect of coming home to face a crime, Bill returned to England with a very heavy heart. However, God wonderfully intervened, and now a Christian, and now sober, he arrived in Coventry to find all the charges that he was fearful of against him had been dropped, and he was free to go. Bill's greatest fears were not realized, and he could look back and see how God intervened in his life, made space for him to believe the gospel. Now, that's a wonderful testimony. And Bill would refer to himself as the worst of sinners and would have confidence that if God could save him, God could save anybody. Bill's full testimony is actually available on the Hebron Gospel Hall website. You just need to search for the speaker, Bill Dornan. And there's only one result, because Bill would never describe himself as a public speaker. Bill was baptized back in Northern Ireland in December of that same year. He then had a two-year stay in Wales, and it was during that time that the Christians at the Ely Gospel Hall in Cardiff were a particular spiritual help to him, giving him the establishment that he needed following his conversion. Bill then returned to Coventry and joined the assembly here at Upper Hill Street. Now, Bill loved being part of the assembly here, and he was very sad when his ill health prevented him from coming. He loved the Sunday morning services and would often give out his favourite hymn, "Lamb of God, Our Souls Adore Thee." He would often show a keen interest in anyone and inquire about their various activities and how they were going, even when he wasn't able to be there himself. Perhaps the younger members might remember that he was especially loved by Dare Bill and have benefited from his kindness over the years. Bill found new things to occupy his time after becoming a Christian, and he loved to potter about in the garden. Shouldn't say potter, really, because he could make whatever patch of ground he had to bloom with flowers. He was even the winner of a Whitefriars gardening competition one year. Some of the family might remember that Bill would often spend Friday evenings with his good friends, fellow Christians, Ian and Mamie Fivey, and from this fellowship, and also supplying good friend Eddie Porteous with a steady stream of his favourite drink, Iron Brew, from Scotland. Bill was always willing to do things for others, and he showed a lot of interest in his friends and his neighbours. Even when the evenings were a bit too much, he was always up for a chat on the telephone. Despite his advanced years, and he managed the modern marvels of things like WhatsApp to keep up communication with his family and friends. He surprised a lot of us one time. He started an impromptu group video call. None of us quite knew what to make of it, including dear Bill. But it was good to see him nonetheless. Bill's home was always open, and he loved to receive family and friends and visitors, kept a healthy stock of biscuits and plentiful tea, whatever the occasion. It was a special treat to have Bill have carol singers around at his house at Christmas time, and we have some happy memories of being there. Anne's house too, always busy with family and friends, and Bill had frequent visits from family and friends there as well in his latter years. He enjoyed working on the new garden, and some of his efforts will be an ongoing reminder of his green fingers. Now, I've said enough about our dear brother Bill, but I have been asked to read out a couple of personal messages from the family. Now, these are personal, and I'm reading them publicly, and I do just trust that the sentiments of them will just give the impression of how deep their love was for their dear granddad. This is from Karen. "Granddad, there is so much I want to say, but it's so hard to find the right words. You were more than just granddad to me. You were the man I looked up to as my father figure. I was always with you and Auntie Anne when we were always going somewhere, to the social club, theme parks, over to Cardiff and Portcawl. I have so many precious memories that I will treasure forever. I love you so much and always will. Your brown girl in the ring, Karen." This one's from Emma. "Granddad, what an honour it has been to be your granddaughter. To have you in my life has been nothing but a privilege, and for my children to have the same loving granddad as I fills me with joy. Knowing that they too had the chance to know you, love you, and share memories with you makes me very happy. I cannot express how full you've made my heart, and although I now have a granddad-shaped hole, it's full of memories we share together. Growing up, you were a constant in my life, always there when I needed you, and it brings me comfort that through your older years I was able to pay you back and be there when you needed me. From secretarial duties, taxi service, and towards the end, a personal bedside assistant, please know that I will cherish it all. Till we meet again in heaven, with all my heart, I will love you forever. Kiss, Emma." This one's from Roxanne. It's titled "A Little More Time." "As you know, I've never really been a believer, but when we got that heartbreaking news, I prayed for a little more time, hoping that it wasn't too much to ask for. Just a little more time, is it really too much to ask? The doctors only gave you days. We had you for 8 weeks. We had so many laughs and shared so many memories. I learnt about how you came to England and how you met Nan. My prayers were heard, and we had a little more time. Although you're no longer walking the earth, you'll always be with us. You've always been such a kind-hearted person, and the only comfort I can take from your loss is that you're no longer in pain, you're free, and back home where you wanted to be. Love you always, Rocky. This is from Dave Manjit and the family. So much to say about him. He became a part of our family 32 years ago. All our friends and family from America and India who have met him have sent their condolences to all of us and Paddy's family, as they know how much he meant to us. Everyone who met Paddy always asked how we knew him. I would always reply with, he came with the house. He was part of the fixtures. Paddy used to say that we were like his second family. He was always ready to lend a hand, never said no. In his last weeks, we remembered the old times. We talked about our weekly trips to the auctions. Paddy said, they were the good old days. We'll never forget the auction trips. Paddy's memory was so much better than ours. He could remember the time I had an accident 20 years ago, which I'd completely forgotten about, but he remembered every detail and what car it was. When the family went to see him in his final weeks, the eldest granddaughter sobbed her heart out when she walked outside. But Paddy heard her and said, I know I'm going, but what makes me sad is saying goodbye to the ones I love. We were so blessed to have those extra weeks with him in the end. We would like to thank Anne and all the family for giving our family those precious moments in the end. Paddy, you'll be so much missed. You will be always remembered and loved. Thank you, David Manship. Now, Bill asked me when he spoke to myself and Andrew about taking his funeral 5 years ago. It was well planned. He asked me to read out a few verses of a poem. It was by Catherine Ensor of Bennett's Road, South Kersley, which appeared in the newspaper. And it clearly resonated with him, and he wanted me to read a couple of verses. You'll find the full version in the order of service towards the back. But it says, weep not. Verse 1, 4, and 7 are the ones he selected to read. Weep not for me, if I should leave this earthly scene before thee. For this is but a journey that I take. My way is known, no evil can befall me, and I shall be with Jesus when I wake. Weep not for me, but rather pray for those I leave behind, who do not share the peace that Jesus gives, that they may know the truth of full salvation, that one who dies in Jesus really lives. Weep not for me, for oh, I know that ye who love the Saviour will one day join me in this glad refrain of holy to the Lamb who died for sinners, and glory to the King who rose again. Thank you very much to the family who have provided those tributes and thoughts. It's been an honor to be able to read them and share them with you today. Now we're going to sing our second hymn on the order of service. And again, if you'd like to, if you're able to stand after the introduction, when this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking over life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. And after that, our brother Andrew will come and give us a brief address. Thank you, Andrew.
When I stand with Christ on high. Please be seated. Well, it was a great honour to be asked by Bill to give a little word at his funeral. Now, when Bill first came to the assembly here in 1996, I can remember the occasion. I was sitting over on my left side, halfway down, and Bill, who became known as Brother Bill, came and sat right near, close to me. And so we sat close to each other and we got to talk to each other a lot, and a friendship was struck up right in those early days when he first came to Hill Street. And he was someone that was well loved, and that's evidenced today here at his funeral. There was something about Bill that drew the affection of the hearts of many of us, in fact all of us, and we have fond memories of dear Bill. Now, I was thinking, as I was pondering, waiting upon the Lord to have something to say this afternoon, my thoughts really pivoted around three things. I want us to think, in just a few moments, I'd like us to think of the confidence of Bill. I'd like us to think of the comfort of the Scriptures and the challenge to us all. As has been brought before us today, that Bill got converted, he got saved. You know, it was a tremendous time when he went over to Northern Ireland to gospel meetings. And during those meetings, he realized his great need as a sinner. And he knew and realized that there was one who loved him and one who came from heaven and died on the cross and rose again to be his savior. And there in those gospel meetings, he received Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Saviour. And that was a big turning point in Bill's life. It changed his life. And we've considered that as we've pondered earlier in the service. His life was changed. And he had new ambitions and new desires. He had a new hope. And he knew that his sins were all forgiven. He had peace with God. And these things he had never known before until he came face to face with his great need and the great provision that was made there at the cross in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one thing I remember on visiting Bill, and we went many times, and the family was so kind and welcomed us every time and offered us tea, and we had a lovely time. There was much friendship there. You could see that he was brought up in a loving home. That was evident as we went. But you know, one thing that struck me, on pretty well every occasion, Bill would tell us that he knew where he was going. He had every confidence where he was going. You know, in those last weeks, Bill knew that his time on earth was drawing to a close. He would tell us, he said on one occasion, if not more than once, he said, "I think they've got it wrong." You know, he had actually, no doubt due to all the love of the home and the kindness that was shown to him and the care, but he actually improved, and the Lord was gracious, and he had those 8 weeks, as was mentioned today, extra in his life. And he was able to be a witness there, and he was able to speak of his Saviour. And he had confidence. He could say, "I know where I'm going." And you know, that makes me think of 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. You know, Paul boldly say, the Apostle Paul, he could boldly say, "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Now, that settled conviction of Bill was real. And it's true of every Christian. Every true believer has that confidence that Bill had. "I know where I'm going." So it has been mentioned already that we sorrow not as others which have no hope. Because we do sorrow. And how the family feel that sense of loss. And we pray for them. But you know, we sorrow not as others that have no hope, because we know that Bill, absent from the body, is present with the Lord. You see, Bill's confidence didn't come from himself. It wasn't what he thought. His confidence was based on the Word of God. And the Bible tells us that God cannot lie. Titus chapter 1. Hebrews tells us that it is impossible for God to lie. Peter would remind us that unto us, believers, are given great and precious promises. Well, Bill could lay hold on those promises and live in the joy of them. And Bill knew the joy of the Lord in his life from the moment of conversion. And he had confidence in God. You know, that's a tremendous thing. You see, when he embraced the gospel and he received by faith Jesus Christ, he acknowledged and repented of his sins. You know, he was putting his faith into that which was solid, based upon the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. God has revealed his great plan of salvation. God has revealed to us his heart of love to every one of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Bill knew the joy of having everlasting life. Not in his present body, but when the Lord Jesus said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, they are given by the Lord eternal life. And the Lord Jesus said, they shall never perish. Bill had absolute confidence. And that's how he possessed this confidence, because he rested on the Word of God. Him that cometh to me, the Lord Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. And Bill had come. He had come to the Saviour there in Northern Ireland around 1994, around 60 years of age. He had repented of his sins. He had put his faith in the Lord Jesus. He was saved. He realised that there on the cross, the Lord Jesus died for him. Sin's judgment must be paid. Bill felt the weight of his own sin. And he realized that it was paid by the Lord Jesus on the cross when he died. The Bible tells us that Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for sinners. And Bill's able to say, Christ died for me. And he realized that there on the cross, the Son of God died, became the sinner's substitute, and he received him by faith as his personal saviour. And so, he had every confidence. He was saved by faith, he lived by faith, and he was able to die in faith. Bill had great confidence. And that gives us encouragement today. And that confidence was because he owned Jesus Christ as Lord. And he was therefore able to rest on the Word of God. Bill was able to say with the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and Bill walked through that valley, he could say, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. What a promise. What confidence Bill had. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He could also say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Bill knew where he was going. Heaven was his anticipation in life, and heaven now is his destination. He has arrived, absent from the body. He is present with the Lord. That's the promise of the Word of God. So Bill's confidence was based on his faith on the Word of God. Also, I'd like to think about the comfort of the Scriptures. You know, it has already been mentioned that the family read to him from the Bible and brought to him comfort from the Scriptures. So the Scriptures that challenged him whereby he was converted. The scriptures that was his confidence were the same scriptures that became his comfort, a comfort through his life. No more so than in those last weeks when he knew that departure to heaven was imminent. The scriptures were a great comfort to him. So Bill could say, "I know whom I have believed." His confidence, his comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle," referring to the present body, "were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." The Hebrew writer with great confidence can say that we know, we have. And that's true of every believer. Every believer who departs this life has that future anticipation, a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And that is that resurrection body which will be theirs when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, the scriptures give us great comfort. A great comfort at a time of sadness. You know, the Bible tells us that God is the God of all comfort. And he would bring us comfort today. John 10 tells us, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them." The Lord Jesus knows them. They're his sheep. "And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish." What a great promise that is, to have eternal life and to know that they shall never perish. And the Lord Jesus said, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." You know, Bill could never be lost, and neither can any believer ever be lost. The Lord Jesus gives us great comfort, the promise of Scripture, "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish." None's able to pluck them out of the hands of Christ. And the Lord Jesus could say, "None shall pluck them out of my Father's hand." Romans chapter 8 verse 1 came to mind. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." You know, when you think of the comfort that God would bring, think of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him." You know, it is in the heart of Christ that his own should be with him. He died for them, the objects of his love. "I will," said the Lord Jesus in his prayer to the Father, "that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." What a comfort to know that as the believer is so loved and has such a future ahead of being with their Lord forever. Well, Bill had that great comfort of the scriptures. And it was a great comfort that the family were able to read to him. And visitors, like we went and visited him, we would read to him. And I remember there were occasions we would read to him from the Bible and he could finish off the words. These scriptures were a comfort to him as his life was ebbing away, soon to arrive safely in heaven. The body, you know, will be changed. And although Bill's body will be put into the earth, he will be raised again. He will have a new body, fashioned like unto the body of glory, the glorious body of the Lord Jesus. These things are very precious and do bring us comfort today. So Bill's confidence in the Lord was in the scriptures. Bill's comfort came from the scriptures. And you know, our comfort today is found in the scriptures because we know where Bill is. We know where he is. The Lord Jesus has made that very clear. The Bible has made it very clear. absent from the body, the Apostle Paul could say, is to be present with the Lord. Also want us to think about the challenge of the scriptures just in closing. You know, the scriptures that brought confidence to Bill and brought comfort to Bill and do bring comfort to us would bring a challenge to us. You know, Bill could say before he went home to heaven, numerous times he could say, I am ready. I'm ready to go. I know where I'm going. You know, the question we must ask ourselves is, am I ready? Am I ready? Am I, like Bill, ready to go? What if it were me? Where would I be? You know, Bill realized that he was on that road that was going to lead to hell and the lake of fire because of his sins. But he realized there's one who loved him and one who died to be his savior and rose again for his justification, ascended back to heaven to be in heaven a living savior. And he received him. He couldn't work for it. None of us can work for it. It's by faith we are saved, by grace. We are saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And we need to come. You know, if we haven't come yet, we need to come and receive him as our Lord and our Savior. You know, Bill had that great peace. He was ready. And in Matthew 24, we read, the Lord Jesus said to those he was speaking to, he said, be ye also ready. You know, Bill had a great desire, and it was evident as we would speak to him. And as we spoke to him, David and I, some 5 years ago now, you know, he was concerned for others. His concern was for others. And that was reflected in that poem that David read to us. And that's very interesting. He saw that poem in the Coventry Evening Telegraph. He kept it. And he wanted those three verses read at his funeral. So, you know, as he wanted those verses read, it would do us well to read through them again. And I think it was verse 4 showed us that the lady who wrote that was Bill's desire that those he loved and those he worked with and those he knew could know that great joy that he knew and that great peace that he knew. That was his longing desire. He loved his family. He loved us here. He had many friends. And his desire would be that we all might know the Saviour that Bill knew. So just by closing, just to remember this, the confidence of Bill, the comfort that he had in the scriptures, and the challenge that comes to us all today. Well, may God bless his word to us, and may God bless you each and every one. Thank you, David.
Thank you, Andrew. Just pause to me to make a few brief announcements before we have our closing hymn. If anybody needs a lift to get to the cemetery, then please just make that known. If you aren't going to the cemetery and your car might be parked in a way that might block others, just be aware of that. And if you can ensure that it gives us free passage for those who need to go, then that would be good. There is quite a lot of folks here, and I do hope that you can stay for the refreshments that are going to be provided later on this afternoon. Everybody is welcome to come. There'll be food aplenty and an opportunity to just reflect upon what we've heard today, and what we've remembered about Bill, and to share further thoughts of his life. So I'm going to just close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have our final hymn, and then we'll stand for the hymn, and as we are, we'll remain standing as the casket is removed from the hall. But let's just bow our heads and our hearts and just give thanks to God, and let's just commend our time in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we have been reminded that there are wonderful truths in the Bible that tells us about the things that we can be confident in a world where there is so much change and flux and so much misinformation. We give thanks that the word of God is that which is sure and steadfast and reliable. We can trust it. And Bill trusted it. Bill enjoyed the comfort that it brought. It gave him confidence to know that that's where he would put his faith. And he put his faith in the person of whom it speaks, the Lord Jesus, the one who died and rose again to be his Savior. And so, our Father, we are thankful for an opportunity to be reminded that what we see before us is the end of life. It is what we all must face. We must all be ready. And the challenge to us today is, if it was us in that casket, if it was us going out the door, being carried by others, where would our soul be? Would we be with Christ? Would we have that confidence knowing that he is our Savior? Or would there be that genuine fear of not knowing and not having that security and not being sure? And so, our Father, we just pray for each one here today. We give thanks for so many family members and friends. We give thanks that they've been willing to come and to share their memories of Bill and pay their respects. And as we later on put his body in the ground, we remember that we do so in faith, just as a seed is planted into the ground with the expectation that it will germinate and bring forth life and fruit. We know that the life of the believer also, the body put in the ground, will one day be raised again to a new life, in a new form, glorious, beautiful, and will bring glory to God. So, our Father, we're so thankful for these things. We just pray a blessing now as we part, and we ask safety as we travel as well. We give thanks for the food and refreshments that will be provided later. We're glad to be able to share further time, and we just seek a blessing upon that too. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, standing after the introduction, our closing hymn, again, this was one that was very poignant to Bill. Says, "O come, sinner, come. O why will you delay? The pressing invitation is that you should come today. Tomorrow has no promise that it can give to me, to you. Tomorrow is eternity, just hidden from your view." And the chorus is actually repeated each time as well. Thank you, Andrew.
Salvation's free for all. then will be, my soul is lost at last. Then come, sinner, come, salvation's free for all. It may be the last time you'll ever hear the call. Then come, sinner, come, salvation's free for all.